Well, I love that opening hymn. It's got my favorite verse in there. I've even got it on my tie here tonight. That they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall lift up with wings as eagles. And you know, this afternoon we had the privilege to watch one. Bald eagle actually came soaring into our backyard there with old carrying a bunny. And it's amazing to watch those things fly, you know. They just soar so effortlessly, even carrying a bird in it. Didn't seem to slow it down at all. And he had his lunch right in their back lawn there. So not quite the back lawn, just across the river. But it was neat to see. And it made me think of this verse. And it's sort of neat that we were singing it this afternoon, or this evening. I'd like to turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter. Just a few of the opening verses there in 1 Peter. And we'll read from verse 3 to 9, 1 Peter 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." How many times have you heard it in the last few weeks, you know, like Merry Christmas or a Happy New Year? Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to have joy. And the question is, you know, what brings us joy? There's many different ways in which the world seeks for joy. For some, it might be winning a lottery ticket. And they think, if only they would win that million, or, well, it's probably more than a million now. They talk of 20, 30, 60 million now, and the more it is, the more tickets are being sold. And if you see the chances of winning, I forget what the last one was, something like a quarter of a billion to one. You know, those are pretty slim odds. And even if you win, I remember reading about an interview once with a person that had won a substantial amount, and about a year later, this interviewer came up to him, and he asked him if it had really made a difference in his life, if he was much happier now. And he thought about it for a few minutes, and then he said, "Well, it was nice not to have a mortgage. It was nice not to worry where your next meal was coming from." But he bought himself a new car, one for him and one for his wife, I believe. And he says, "But you know what?" He says, "When we go uptown to do groceries, we still drive the old beater because it's not safe to take a nice car like that uptown. Somebody's going to steal it or somebody's going to scratch it. So we still drive the old beater uptown for groceries and if we have to park it anywhere." And he had to admit that it really wasn't all it was cracked up to be. And that's what the joy of the world is, isn't it? It's imperfect. It's incomplete. It's maybe best summed up by another interview that somebody had, you know, generations gone by, with one of the richest men in the United States. He was a multimillionaire, maybe even a billionaire even back then. And back then, that was a lot of money. And in the course of the interview, they asked him, he says, "Now, how much money would it take, you think, to be truly happy?" And this man, he had it all, right? He had more money than anybody could ever spend. And his answer was really telling. He says, "Well, just a little bit more." You know, and isn't that the way it is with things of this world? There never seems to be quite enough. You know, it needs just a little more. And once you have that, then you need a little bit more yet. Now, the Bible speaks much about joy. You know, it speaks about the joy of the angels, for instance. They sang at the creation of the universe, just watching God create something so majestic and so beautiful, and they sang for joy. They sang for joy at Jesus' birth. You know, there was this choir of angels, and whether they were speaking or singing, but there was still an outburst of praise and joy for what God was doing. You know, it tells us there is joy in heaven over every sinner that repents. Joy in the presence of God. Not just the joy that God has, but also the angels and the rest of the beings in heaven have joy when a sinner repents. You know, there's a lot of joy. There's the joy of the believer, like we just read here in 1 Peter there, inexpressible, full of glory. So there is real joy. It is possible. Romans 5 talks about it. You know, peace with God and the love of God poured out in our hearts. Well, if that wouldn't bring us joy, what would? And herein, we also see the reason for the incompleteness of the joy of the world. And I think it is at least twofold. You know, it is a God consciousness in the heart of man. And it's also an awareness of guilt. If you read Ecclesiastes, you know, the whole book is an explanation of why the joy of this world is never quite enough. And I used to read that, and I thought it was the most dismal piece of literature you could ever read, you know. And in a sense, it is, because it talks of the futility of a life that is lived without God. You know, Solomon had it all, and we assume he's the writer of the book. He had it all, you know. He had all the power he could ever want, unlimited power within the realm of his kingdom. He had unlimited money. He could do anything he wanted, and he lists all the things he did. And in the end, he said, it's like trying to catch the wind. You can never quite grab it. You know, and in the end, of course, he makes the application that the sole duty of man is to fear God. You know, but we see that the incompleteness of the joy of the world there. Like, and then in chapter 3, he says that God has put eternity into the heart of men. And you can go anywhere in the world, and that you'll find that. You know, you go, you hear the stories of Papua New Guinea, right? And what is the main thing that drives these people? To find a way, you know, to somehow appease the spirits, to somehow have peace with the spirits out there. And although they don't, they've lost the knowledge of the true God, they still know that there is something out there that is powerful that they need to make peace with. So there is that consciousness of a higher being, of a God in their hearts. There is also that awareness of guilt. And, you know, we all know that, right? I mean, most of us have done something that was wrong. One thing that comes to my mind is a broken window. You know, I was 8 or 10 years old. A neighbor had a chicken coop which was set quite a bit off from the road. And, you know, as kids, you always like to whip stones. And I thought, I wonder if I can hit that window. You know, not being the brightest guy, I guess, I just took a good crack at it. And to my surprise and horror, this rock just seemed to take on a life of its own, and it sailed right through it. And now, my mom is a lady who likes to keep short accounts, so she dragged me by the ear up to the neighbor with enough money to pay for the window. And we apologized and paid for the window, and everything was fine. But, you know, doesn't it say something that after all these years, you know, more than 50 years later, I still remember that. I can still see myself standing there having to explain to the neighbor why I broke his window. And it wasn't easy to do because I didn't mean to break it, and yet I tried. I just didn't think I could do it. And, you know, there was lots of days that I didn't do something stupid like that, and I don't remember those. But I do remember that one, just like it was yesterday. You know, and everybody has that, right? Even people that don't know about God, they have something inside of them that tells them they're in trouble somehow. Look at Adam in paradise. You know, after he had sinned, God came down to walk in the cool of the day, and well, they hid themselves. You know, they knew they were in trouble. And then God asked, well, why? He says, well, I was naked. Now, they just spent I don't know how many hours creating a nice suit of clothes out of fig leaves. And although it wasn't very durable, I'm sure it covered them completely, right? They were coverings or aprons, whatever you want to call them. And yet, you know, they knew they were naked. They knew that something had gone wrong. And, you know, ever since that, people have had that consciousness of sin. And as long as we have that, nothing in this world can ever satisfy. You know, even once we have made peace with God, this world can still never satisfy, because man wasn't made that way. Man was created in the image of God. Man was created to have fellowship with God. And you know, at that point in the Garden of Eden, that fellowship was broken. And so the things of this world could never satisfy again. They probably didn't satisfy before that, but they didn't realize that, because they had perfect fellowship with God, so they could enjoy the things of this world. And so what is the believer's joy? There's different things that we can talk about when we talk about the joy of the believer. You know, and first of all, there's the joy of forgiveness. Isn't that where it all starts? You know, when we become conscious of sin, of being short of God's glory, and the Holy Spirit convicts us that something needs to happen in our life, and then we receive that joy of forgiveness. That is a tremendous joy, isn't it? And for a while that seems to take over. And it is awesome. You know, just read these opening verses of Romans 5, for instance. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And a tremendous thing it is. And I can remember that in my own life, that moment where I realized that my sins were gone and that I now had peace with God. The fear was gone. You know, and there were so many things that had gone, and there's so many things that God had put in place for that. And I mean, that's only the start, right? Your burden gets lifted. You know, the debt is canceled. Your conscience finally is at peace. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll never do anything wrong again that you feel bad about. But that conscience, that forever thing is gone, right? You know that even if you mess up, God will forgive you if you only ask him. And that eternal guilt is gone, that one day you'll be with God in heaven. You know, it's like stopping the war and having peace. You know, the peace that only God can give. You know, and that peace, that's good, not just in the good times, but also in the bad times. You know, and as you read these verses in Romans 5, I always sort of have to pause at verse 3 there. It says, "We also glory in tribulation." And I have to confess, I don't enjoy tribulation. I don't enjoy trouble. I don't enjoy hard times. I really find it hard. And yet, as we look to the Lord, you know, that tribulation doesn't dim our joy, right? In a sense, it makes it so much greater yet, knowing that even in those times, God is with you. You know, and even in those times, God is working in your life. And that it doesn't necessarily mean that you've gone off the track. It's just that God is taking you places that maybe you wouldn't go yourself, but that are best for you. And that's where the trust comes in. And if you can only trust the Lord more, you know, we would glory even more in those tribulations. Because we know that tribulation produces perseverance or were patience, you know, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And we read in verse 5 that hope does not disappoint. It never will. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, and even if that was the only joy that God gave us, you know, it should be enough, right? It should be enough to carry us through life and going away rejoicing. But God also gives us the joy of fellowship. You know, first of all, fellowship with God. You know, that's a tremendous thing. You know, there was a time in each one of our lives where if you thought of God, there was this feeling of sort of dread and guilt. At least once you realize you were in trouble with God. You know, and the thought of just all of a sudden standing before God and having to account for your life was an awesome and a scary thought. And yet, once we've been forgiven, once we are God's children, those thoughts are gone. And, you know, it's replaced, I guess, with a feeling of anticipation, you know, of standing before God one day and seeing Him the way He really is. And I know each one of us have things in our life, you know, that should be different. And those things, hopefully, we've confessed them before God and they've been forgiven. And we still have to give an account of how we lived our life. But it is not in fear and trembling that God is going to condemn us. We know that we are at peace with God. And so there can be that joy of fellowship. You know, through the day, as we think about God, it can be thoughts of joy, knowing that God is on our side, knowing that God loves us, knowing that God has forgiven us anything we ever have done and ever will do. And that's a tremendous feeling. And it's not just our joy, it's God's joy as well. You know, if you read Hebrews 12, the opening verses there, what does it say there? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And even before Jesus even went to that cross, there was joy in His heart, knowing that doing what He was going to do, He was going to restore mankind back to Himself. That He could again have that fellowship with fallen men that was destroyed in the garden. And there was joy in God's heart as well, and in the heart of Jesus. You know, there's not just fellowship with God, but there's also fellowship with other believers. And again, you know, we can turn to Ephesians 4 there. And, you know, we have a bit of a picture there of the contrast, what it should be before and after. And again, I'm not saying we ever do those things perfectly, but if you turn to verse 31 there of Ephesians 4, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And verse 32 there, that's what a fellowship should be with one another. You know, fellowship, kindness, there should be kindness. There should be a tender-hearted feeling. There should be forgiveness, readily forgiveness, because we are to forgive even as God in Christ forgave us. And so there can be that fellowship and peace with other believers as well. And that is something, you know, you don't see in the world. You can see parts of it, but just look around at some of the places where you have civil war. You know, I was reading in the newspaper about Syria, for instance, and first there was two sides. Now it is goodness knows how many sides, and they're all fighting each other. And who knows if they even know what they're fighting for or against, right? And I mean, that is human nature. That is fallen human nature. That's a classic object lesson of what each one of us would be like without God. And now we can turn it around and we can have fellowship with one another. And I know none of us are perfect. We're going to rub each other the wrong way once in a while. And I do, you do, everybody does. But, you know, in God, we can still have that fellowship through Christ. Through the forgiveness that we have received, we can still have that peace and joy and fellowship with one another. And I'm not saying that it is always perfect. I'm not saying it's always the way it's supposed to be. But yet, the more we will follow God's ways, the more we will become like Christ in trying to live for Him, the more we will see that those things about each other that maybe aren't right will bug us less and less. And we'll appreciate and value these persons more as God valued them indeed. You know, and you think of the person that bugs you the most, maybe even as believers. Now, you think about it for a minute. God valued that person that highly that if that person was the only person in the whole universe, Christ would have died for him. Well, could we do any less? Could we still hold on to our petty little grudges? And you know what I mean? That fellowship should be there, and it can be there. You know, there is the joy also of future glories. You know, and it's a beautiful thing to live our lives, you know, free of the condemnation of guilt and sin. And that's beautiful already, but we can look ahead. And there's so many more things that God has in store for us yet. You know, we read Romans 8, for instance, there. Let's just flip over there for a second. Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered it up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And that's a great thing already, what God gives us now. But it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? It says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So it is not just for now, but it is for the future as well. You know, you can read those verses in Revelation, and we should read them from time to time, just to remind us that we're not a citizen of this world, but that we are above all a citizen of the world that is to come. Revelation 21 there, and it says, I heard a loud voice, verse 3, from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling of God is now with men. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for all the former things have passed away. And again, we could keep reading that, and it would thrill our hearts. And it should. And those are things that God has coming for us yet. You know, the best is yet to come. Things can be pretty joyful here already if we walk with the Lord and if we have been forgiven by Him. But God has so much more in store for us yet. So many better things. And that's also part of our joy. And so there is the joy of restoration. You know, as believers, we're not always going to walk in the ways that we should. And yet God is gracious to forgive, and He's gracious to restore. And we can read much about that in the Psalms. You know, David wrote about that. He experienced that personally. He had some times in his life where he fell into grievous sin, and yet, you know, the Lord would forgive him. Take, for instance, Psalm 51, where he prays for the Lord to restore again the joy of his salvation. And again, that's another promise of God, that if we do sin, even as believers, you know, we will not lose our salvation. We might break that fellowship with God, but God is gracious and willing to restore that if we would only ask Him. You know, and in Psalm 32 as well, you know, it talks about the joy of forgiveness, the joy of restoration with God. You know, and that is so much greater and fuller than we can ever imagine. You know, if somebody does something to us and they ask for forgiveness, Well, I hope that we forgive him. And, you know, we might act as though nothing happened. But if we are honest, deep in our heart of hearts, you know, it gets written on this little black book, you know, to keep for future reference and to just maybe guard yourself a little bit more with that person. And you know what I mean? It's God isn't like that. You read, for instance, the story of the prodigal son. You know, he was this character. He had taken his inheritance before his dad had even passed on. And he had gone off to this far country and he'd blown it, just thrown it away on partying. You know, and finally, he's bankrupt. His money is gone. His friends are gone. No place to work other than herding a herd of swine. And for a Jew, that would indeed be the bottom of the barrel. And there he is, you know, and finally he comes to his senses. And, you know, he says, well, you know, my dad's hired men are living better than I am. And so the best that he can think of, the best case scenario, is going back to his dad. And maybe his dad will forgive him enough to give him a job, you know, and just maybe minimum wages, who knows. But at least he can eat enough, and at least he'd have a corner of the barn or the shed to sleep in. And what happens? You know the story. You know, he goes down the road, and he's still a long ways off, and his father is standing there looking for him already. You know, he gets gets a big embrace, pig smell and all. You know, he gets the best robes, shoes for the feet, ring on his finger. They haul out the fatted calf, and, you know, there's dancing and singing, and just an abundance of joy for the fact that he has returned home again. His dad doesn't even allow him to finish what he was going to say because, you know, he admits that he has sinned against heaven and in his sight, and he's going to ask for a job, and his dad just doesn't even listen, you know. He's forgiven him already before he even asked. But to appropriate that, to make that forgiveness his own, he had to come back and ask, right? And isn't that the way it is with God? You know, God is ready to forgive much more than we are ready to ask for forgiveness. And if he would only ask, you know, God is standing there waiting for us to come. And when we do come, he doesn't forgive grudgingly like we do, but he forgives completely. And he will restore completely, you know. That son would have probably been happy with just a job and a corner of the shed to sleep in. And yet, you know, his father restores him again. And that's the way it is with God, you know. 1 John 1:9, we confess, he forgives and cleanses. And if you look at what's available, you know, don't you sometimes wonder why we get so excited about the things of this world? And I include myself. You know, there is so many things that beckon us. There's so many times that we buy into the philosophy of this world. You know, we talked about the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men this morning. And I loved your object lesson, by the way, that jar of water and oil. And isn't that the way it is? You know, it does not mix. And so often, even in these practical things, we want to mix it, and we look for our fulfillment and happiness in this life, and we'll never find it. You know, my kids are going to say I sound like a broken record. I always tell them, your only joy is in the Lord. And outside of the joy of the Lord, we will never find it down here. Now, I'm not saying that this world has not many beautiful things, because God created it, right? He created it for mankind to live in. He created for mankind to enjoy. But with the fall, this whole creation also was spoiled. You know, and it can never give us what we really need to make us happy. And so as we go into this year and into the rest of our life, I presume, let's keep that in mind. Let's keep in mind that, first of all, we are citizens of a better country than Canada. And then I'm not knocking Canada. Don't get me wrong. I love the country, and I think it's the best place to live in this world. If you're going to live in this world, I don't think you find many better places. And yet, it is not our final home. You know, in Hebrews, we looked for these old saints, you know, that that looked for a city that had real foundations, whose builder and maker was God. You know, a heavenly city, to be in God's presence. You know, that's our real home. And we're only passing through here, right? And we need to keep that in mind, even as we enjoy it, because God has given us these things to enjoy. I'm not saying that there is something inherently wrong with this world, or there's nothing wrong with having a good house, or a nice, or a good job, or a beautiful wife or husband, and nice children. And those things, God gives us these blessings to enjoy. And they are, we ought to see them as gifts from God, and we ought to enjoy them as such. And they can bring us a lot of joy as well. But they'll never give us what we really need. You know, if we look for our total joy in our spouse or in our children or in our job or in any possessions, we're not being fair to them, because they can never fill it. They can never truly fill it. They can only, you know, give us that joy if we have first the joy of the Lord. And then we can enjoy them, but only as blessings that God gives us. And in that way, we can have joy. And like I said, I wonder why we get so excited about things down here. You know, there is nothing wrong with enjoying them. But let's not make them our ultimate goal in life. Our ultimate goal should be to have that fellowship with the Lord, to live for Him, to live in a way that brings honor to His name and that draws others to Himself. And you know, let's keep that in mind as we live our lives, that God, even if it's people that are maybe totally unlovable, that are away from the Lord and that are living in sin, God loves them too. And His desire is too that they too would have that real joy. You know, so often when we see somebody that seems to have it all, you know, you think, man, wouldn't that be nice? And yet, if they don't know the Lord, instead of envying them, we should feel sorry for them. And we should share with them the love of God. We have time for a hymn. Let's turn to number 480 in our red hymn book. 480. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's one of those passages that most people have memorized, but there's so much truth in that. You know, in the first verses, you know, we see that God gives us everything that we need down here, but also that He makes provisions for the future. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. 480.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we give thanks at the end of this meeting as well for your love. Thank you that you are love and that you have shown that love to us. Thank you for sending your Son so that we could be reconciled to yourself, that the debt is paid and that we can now have that fellowship with you as with the loving Father. Lord, we pray that you would help us to realize that more and more, and that we might set our affections on high and not on things down here below. And although you've given us these good things to enjoy, Lord, that we might receive them as loving gifts from your hand and not a means to an end. Lord, we pray that as we go from this place that you would keep us safely and that you would help us to walk in your ways always so that we bring honor to your name. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.